I think a good way to follow this up is Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1, because we want to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Jews to this day do not read Isaiah chapter 53, because they know it's about Jesus, and so they just avoid it altogether. So Isaiah chapter 53 starts on verse 1, starts with, who hath believed our report? And it's a two-part question. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And that report is the gospel. It's the good news that Jesus Christ had been crucified. He died on a cross, but then he rose again from the dead. And Jesus was alive, I forget how many days he was alive for. And he talked with a lot of people. He ate. Jesus did a lot of things that a dead person just plain wouldn't do. And he appeared alive to 500 people. He walked through doors. He appeared and disappeared. And Jesus did so many things when he came alive. And then he rose again, or then he ascended again into heaven. And he gave instructions saying that that's the way he was going to return. He was going to suddenly return the way that he left. So Isaiah 53:1, you know, that was the report. And the second half of that question is, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And the gospel message that I want to teach is the revelation of that arm of the Lord. And there's a lot of people who can tell you the gospel. They can share the gospel. They can share the facts of the gospel, but they don't have that revelation of the arm of the Lord. And I kind of wanted to go into some of the history behind that, but first, since we just did communion, I'm so thankful that Chris had it on his heart to do that, and Elaine, because I think we've lost sight of the power of the gospel. The Apostle Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power unto salvation." And I think it's Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And there was this transition going on. I know I've talked about this before, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and there needs to be a clean break, and both Pat and I are guilty of spending a lot of time in the Old Testament. I confess that. But in verse 17, Romans 1, verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And then verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And this message of grace that I want to teach is, it's an old teaching from the Old Testament. But the Apostle Paul, in each one of his letters, said, "Grace to you and peace through God." And even the Apostle John said that. I think it's in Revelation, "Grace and peace to you." And it's this message of grace to the Gentiles. is that what I want to talk to, and it was rather unique to the Apostle Paul, and I want to, I don't know if I'm going to do that today, but I wanted to show the parts of God, or of Apostle Paul's gospel message that were eternal, they're everlasting, and they're all through the Old Testament, you know, like redemption. Redemption began at the foundation of the world, and you can see it all through the Old Testament, and the Apostle Paul taught that. So a lot of what the Apostle Paul taught, like mercy, you know, God's mercy is new every morning, and God's goodness. I like to quote the Psalms 23. I got to get my scriptures correctly. Surely goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I believe that every day that God's goodness is there in my life. And God, and that mercy is new every morning. And when you live it and you believe it and you walk in that God, in God's goodness and mercy, then you believe that everything that's going to happen that day is going to be good. And it's that believing that I want to stress. And that's what was stressed in Isaiah 53:1. Who hath believed our report? And what the Apostle Paul taught that was kind of unique to the Apostle Paul that the other apostles didn't teach, well, that you just need to believe. And I liked Shriver. I can't think of his first name now. You might have to help me on his first name. but he wouldn't pray for anybody's healing until he was sure that they believed. And I got mixed feelings about that, but I think that's so true. You know, you have to believe. You have to believe in the gospel. You have to believe that God is good. You have to believe that God's mercy is new every morning. And I'm getting so far off of my notes. I'm going to back up. One of the things that the Apostle Paul taught, Romans 8:10, and this is unique to the Apostle Paul. And I've been looking at what the Apostle Paul taught and what the other apostles didn't teach. And it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. And I'm believing that more and more every day. As the older I get, I'm believing that I'm getting young. I'm believing in those scriptures, and I've mentioned this before, that we can believe that our flesh will become younger as we chronologically get older. And that's what I believe in, that my flesh will become new. So I need to back up. I'm so far off in my notes, and I don't know. I'm not going to go all for everything that I've got written here. I'm going to try to stick to my notes. But I think that Galatians chapter 5, our brother talked, because the book of Galatians is a transition in that the Old Testament was butting heads with the New Testament in the book of Galatians. And you saw a conflict between the Apostle Paul and the believers in Galatians. And I want to read Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And that is what got my attention about 30 years ago. Apostle Paul is saying that if anybody comes teaching any other gospel than what he taught, let him be cursed. And then Paul repeats himself in verse 9, and as we said before, so now I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, then I would not be a servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I wanna focus on that word revelation, because in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1, that arm of the Lord is a revelation that we all need. And the Apostle Paul had a revelation of grace to the Gentiles. The Apostle John, I think it's in Revelation chapter 1, had a revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's that revelation in the New Testament is what I really want to focus on, because that's where the power is. The power is in the revelation of the arm of the Lord. The power is in the revelation of Jesus Christ and what the Apostle Paul was teaching. Now, the Jewish, and I want to kind of get into some early history of the church. So I'm going outside of Scripture. Josephus provides a backstory to Paul's letter to the Galatians and some of the other epistles written by the Apostle Paul. And going back to other historians, like our brother, our church historian, I can't think of his name, is on the tip of my tongue, Lardon. And some of his books on history that he taught, he goes into some of this history. And I got some of this history from him and some history from a brother in Canada. But the Apostle Paul determined not to start churches where others had already started churches, and that's in Romans 15:20. But the other apostles didn't have any problem coming in behind him and contradicting what the Apostle Paul had taught. And if you see a little bit of animosity in the New Testament, it's because of the contradiction that others had come in the book of Galatians to these Galatian believers, and they contradicted what the Apostle Paul had taught, and they had brought another gospel different from what the Apostle Paul had taught. And that be the some who had troubled the Galatians were some men who came from James, and they were trying to convince those adult Gentile men that they had to be circumcised. As an adult man, I can verify that I would not be at all pleased if someone had told me that I needed to be circumcised as an adult. Thankfully, well, I won't go there. But verse 1, Galatians 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ have been evidently set forth, crucified among you? And according to church historians, Paul's teachings hadn't been widely accepted during his lifetime by the other apostles, and it wasn't until after the Apostle Paul's martyrdom and his epistles were being copied and passed around that Paul's teachings became the mainstream, and Paul's gospel became the dominant gospel. And the Messianic Jews became the minority, and the Gentile believers became the majority. But it didn't happen overnight. There was about a 100-year overlap between these you know, for lack of a better word, I'm going to say gospel messages or ages. And actually, it's two different ages. You got a 4,000-year age with what an animal had to die to provide clothing for Adam and Eve till the Jewish temple was destroyed in 70 AD. That age of animal sacrifice to please a god, and even the heathens had their false idol worship. They believed that you had to sacrifice animals too. And I'm trying to cut this really short, but that was a problem with Paul had with eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. So animals had to die in order to please God, whether it's the God in heaven or this idol worship that the pagans were due. But that whole age had to come to an end. And it didn't just happen overnight. It took about 100 years for it all to transpire. But in the meantime, there was a problem with the Old Testament coming to an end and the New Testament becoming dominant. And to this day, people like Pat and I love the Old Testament, and we get in that Old Testament, and I encourage everybody to read the entire Bible from cover to cover, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, because there's so much in it. But we've got to recognize that the gospel message that we received from the Apostle Paul is a gospel message that we have to live by, because the gospel of Christ came through the Apostle Paul, and it's that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a teaching that was unique to the Apostle Paul. The other apostles didn't teach that. You're going to have a hard time finding that anywhere else in the New Testament other than in the Apostle Paul's writings. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to 14 gives a little bit of backstory on what those two ages look like when they come head to head to each other. Verse 11, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain men came from James the apostle, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their disunion." And that's his King James. I'm sure there's a better word than disunion. I can't even pronounce it. But verse 14, "But when I saw they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" And what struck me 30 years ago, and this really sent me into a tailspin, because who is this Paul standing up to Peter? Peter had been given the keys to the kingdom by Jesus Christ. And so who is this Paul coming nose to nose with Peter? Shouldn't Paul have been under submission to Peter? So much of the New Testament doctrine came from the Apostle Paul rather than the other 11 disciples. You would have thought that the disciples would have been putting down the doctrine of the church, not this Pharisee that Paul had been. And I struggled with that for several years. For a while, all I did was just read the Gospels, and that was good. reading the gospel and read the Old Testament. And then I got to where all I would read was the writings of the Apostle Paul. And I really need to had to kind of balance out my own doctrine. You can spend too much time in one book. You can spend too much time in the Old Testament. You can spend too much time in Job, like I guess I'm guilty of. You can, and I just love Debbie because she doesn't hold back. I just love that. I love people that will tell you what they think because we need that in the body. We need to be corrected in the body, and I just love that. So now I'm kind of some jumping around, so I got to look, and I'm trying not to go through everything, all the notes that I've took. But what Paul taught that I love, it's in Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that is so different than what what anybody else taught. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit in us to deal with our sin nature. And when you grasp that, it's the Holy Spirit within us. It's the walking in the Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit. That's when your life changes. You know, your life changes. My life changed when I was filled with the Holy Spirit at the age of 12. I was saved and filled with the Holy Spirit all at the same time, and without any church backing whatsoever. But I've gone into that before. 170 A.D., and I've kind of gotten into church history. 170 A.D. was an important part, an important time in church history, because the Jews had been persecuting the followers of Christ up until about 130 A.D., and in 130 A.D., the Jews kicked the believers of Christ out of the synagogues. And what had been happening was that the followers of Christ, the Jewish followers, were attending the synagogue on Friday night, and then Sunday morning they would go to church with Christians, with the Gentiles, and that ended when they were kicked out of the synagogues in 130 A.D. And 170 A.D., the tables turned, and now there was animosity of these carnal Christians towards those Jews, and the anti-Semitism came into the church. And at the same time, Ignatius, who was a saint in the Catholic Church, turned his sights also and had animosity towards Spirit-filled believers. And the Spirit-filled believers were being persecuted. And I think Laridon and his teachings and his history on that the Spirit-filled believers were being pushed out of the church, just like the Jews were pushed out of the synagogues, and then the Jews were pushed out of the church also. And it was just kind of a troubling time in church history, because it was turning into a three-way split between the Jews who had rejected Christ, and then the churches, the Gentiles that rejected the Jews. And then they turned around and rejected Spirit-filled believers too. That's in a nutshell the history of that church in 170 A.D. So I like to stick with the Apostle Paul, and that may be as far as I go on my notes. Because the Apostle Paul taught us, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if we can ever get that, that it's Christ in you. And because when you have Christ within you, you have the righteousness of Christ over you. And when God the Father looks at us, that's what he sees. He doesn't see our self-righteousness. Matter of fact, our self-righteousness is pretty repugnant to God the Father. But what he sees is the righteousness of his Son in us. And that's what makes the difference in us. Because other people, we can look at each other. We can point out each other's faults relatively easy. And the world will if we don't. And our family members, our spouses, they know our faults very well. And so there's plenty of people that can remind us of our faults. But God the Father loved us so much that he sees his Son in us. And that's what really matters. When Christ sees, or when God the Father sees the righteousness of his Son in us, that's when life really becomes good. Because if we need to be corrected, if we need chastisement, God the Father will do it if it gets bad enough. I got to be careful because you got to walk in humility. And it's that love and that humility with each other and walking with each other and loving on each other. And I like that verse of scripture. I can't think of it. If you, which are spiritual brothers, see someone overtaken in a fault, in humility, correct that person. And Debbie, I just thank you, because every time you correct me, I know it's in humility and it's in love. And I just love that so much. And I welcome any correction, because it's better be corrected by each other. The next best thing is be corrected by God the Father and then chastisement. But we need to walk in love. We need to walk in humility, and we need to become the righteousness of Christ. And with that, I think I'm done. I don't see anything else in my notes that I highlighted. And I got all kinds of things to teach, but I'm not going to cover them today. Ken, I welcome your comments, your criticisms, constructive criticisms, questions. I do want to make this an open forum, but I know that's not the way we do it. But I'm going to shut this off, and if you got anything to add, I'm welcome for what the Holy Spirit would like to add to this.